My sermon this morning is entitled, No Need to Let Our Love Grow Cold. While there are still plenty of pockets of community and goodwill if you know where to find them, on the surface of international and national affairs at least, societies around the world seem to be challenged by a creeping dividedness. Now, here in Canada, we might be doing better in the unity department than some places in the world, but I think you'd agree with me that we still have plenty of challenges. We hope that a minority government in Ottawa means political parties will cooperate more with one another. And that has happened to some extent because the pandemic has made it a necessity, not only within Parliament, but also between Ottawa and the provinces, as well as between provinces, as we've seen here in the Atlantic region. There needs to be more of that, and not just related to COVID-19. There's at least some division in Canada along generational lines. As Elizabeth May summed up the results for Green Party members and supporters on election night about a year ago, 2019, she shared the platform with young climate activists who were crying in disappointment. They were lamenting the fact that after all their hard work, there was still only one more seat for the federal Greens in the Parliament in Ottawa. May said afterwards to Maclean's magazine that those young activists don't believe the people of Canada care about their future. May did her best to explain the results to them in as positive a manner as she could, but I doubt they'll feel any differently unless the pandemic and reality stirs Canadians to embrace some kind of New Deal or Green New Deal or other. Canadians, as well as Americans, also still need to be reminded that Black and Indigenous lives matter. In Canada, we have a long way to go on the path to reconciliation. And elsewhere, the picture is bleaker, with the chaos and divisiveness caused by the Trump administration and Boris Johnson having gotten the support he needs to proceed with Brexit, our closest allies are experiencing an even greater sense of dividedness, though within the British Parliament, there appears to be unity about pulling the UK out of the European Union. Overall, however, that's still division at a time when the world needs unity. The relationship between Beijing and much of the rest of the world over the future of Hong Kong is very strained. Thanks largely, again, to Donald Trump, the relationship between the US and other NATO member states needs a major reset. When people are divided in these and other ways, loving our fellow human beings suffers. I'm using as my main text today Matthew 23, verses 13 to 14, which says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. That seems to fit our age. With certain world leaders and others boasting of their bad behavior, wickedness today may also be manifesting itself in stubbornness and the tendency to dismiss those with whom we disagree as irredeemable. And it's not just a case of increase of wickedness. There's also an increase of uncertainty. It's true that I'm lifting those two verses out of their context, which is Matthew's version of Jesus' lengthy statement about what to look for as the signs of his second coming and of the end of the age. But it may be fitting, nevertheless, to focus on just two of them when we consider that something like the huge stones in the Jerusalem temple, which would soon be thrown down, and the rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, which Jesus mentions at the end of history as we know it, the world seems to be in upheaval as never before. The resulting uncertainty is adding to the chill we are feeling. If the love of most people is indeed growing cold, and I think that's true, if only in the realm of public affairs, that's a concern for God and for us, whether or not we're in the midst of the end times. But there's no need to let our love for one another grow cold when we reflect on who God is and what God has done and continues to do for us. Our First John readings have plenty to say about that and confront us with the basics of biblical love. First of all, God is love. God is love. The one we worship and who calls us to love those with whom we disagree or find ourselves in conflict is the inexhaustible source of all the love that we need. Next, God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. For Jesus is the means by which our sins are forgiven. As John 3:16 says in the New Revised Standard Version, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Now, that's not all there is to our Christian faith by any means, but it's definitely the rock-solid bottom foundation of it. Everything we hope to accomplish for God flows from Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and our response to it. As a senior minister with whom I worked for 5 years once said to me concerning difficult people, he said, "Brian, God loves them and we have to try." We're called to show the love God has shown us to others, bearing in mind that we can't love others in our own strength. We can't give what we don't have. God knows that and makes provision for our love deficit. As the scripture says, we love because God first loved us. We can only love others as we lay hold of God's love for us. And how do we do that? By embracing Jesus and the life he offers us through the exercise of our faith. As 1 John 5, verse 11 reads in the New International Version, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. The life of the living God, who is love, is ours in Jesus. And not just eternal life in the future sense, which I know, especially to those of us within the United Church, eternal life can often sound to us like what Karl Marx referred to as an opiate of the masses, a pie in the sky, future hope intended to silence our calls for justice in the here and now. But that's not what the Bible is getting at all. When we remember that Jesus says in John's gospel, "I've come that in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness," we begin to see that eternal life isn't just a future thing. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, she or he is, note, is, not will be, is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. This means that as Christ followers, we can have new outlooks on situations of conflict in which we find ourselves. People can change. We can change. Dialogue for Peaceful Change is proving that, as their website explains. Dialogue for Peaceful Change, or DPC for short, is a global training program developed by practitioners working in national and international conflict settings around the world. The DPC methodology offers a practical toolkit and methodology for managing key aspects of both interpersonal and group conflict. A former police chief in the U.S. says, "I should have had this training at the very beginning of my career and not after my retirement." A Northern Irish facilitator testifies, "Since I completed the facilitator training, I have tried to incorporate aspects of what I learned from DPC into my day-to-day work, and I would say that it has been incredibly useful and very practical." A facilitator from the Philippines remarks, "I have always thought that transformation wasn't possible without bloodshed. Now I think it might be possible." Dialogue for Peaceful Change is a practical example of how we don't need to let our love grow cold. You might not know that it's offered here in the Maritimes at our own Tatamagush Center, formerly Atlantic Christian Training Center in Tatamagush, Nova Scotia. It's not cheap to take the course, but interested people can apply to Tatamagush Center for bursaries. We receive God's eternal life and with it God's love and the capacity to love others when we receive Jesus. The First John passage goes on to explain how we can be sure of that. Verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not a case of thinking or hoping or feeling or hedging our bets that we're okay with God and share in his life both now and the hereafter, but of knowing. At a time in my Christian journey, and I guess I alluded to this the last time I was preaching here, at a time in my Christian journey when I had wondered for years whether I shared in God's eternal life, this passage took the agonizing guesswork out of it all. Folks, knowing that we have eternal life is not arrogance. And knowing that we have eternal life is not a put down of others. Let's get past that. Knowing that we have eternal life in and of itself is not a sign of spiritual conceit. Who would not, for God's sake, who would not want to know that they have eternal life? Instead of, well, I think I might. I've been a good person. I've gone to church. I went to Sunday school as a kid. I think I've got eternal life. That doesn't cut it, folks. If we're secure in our relationship with God through knowing that we share in God's life, we have a basis for our hope. And then we won't be anxious about our relationship with him. And this frees us up to live for God and work for peace and justice. Why in heaven's name would we not want to know? Verse 13 cuts to the chase on the matter of where we stand with the Lord. It slices through the fog of uncertainty we may be experiencing on this question. You see, if we believe, if we're relying, and by believe, I don't just mean an intellectual exercise with our heads. When I say believe, I mean trust. If we're relying on Jesus and his life, his death on the cross for us, and resurrection to secure our shalom with God, instead of trying to save ourselves and earn God's love, then we have eternal life. No ifs, buts, or ands. Praise be to God. Having a handle on these realities, we'll be in a position to help remedy the drop in temperature in people's loves and in our love, mentioned in Matthew 24. We'll be able to stand firm in our love for one another, and he or she who stands firm to the end will be saved. Not only will this ensure our own well-being, our example will point the way for others and encourage them to walk with God as well. I believe we can read this between the lines of the final verse in that Matthew passage, which says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God, in his mercy, wants the gospel to get around the world to prepare all peoples for the second coming of Jesus. In his compact disc entitled A Million Lights, released in 2018, contemporary Christian singer Michael W. Smith addresses our need to listen to and more effectively communicate with one another. I suspect that his songs were written in the dismaying context of the current state of affairs in the U.S. with its heightened sense of division on several levels. Here's what Smith says in his liner notes. When I sat down to pen my thank yous, my thoughts went back to my childhood and how I was raised and the values that were instilled in me by my parents. I was taught civility and respect. I was taught that other people's feelings and opinions matter, and they matter even when they differed from my own. I was taught that you should not do something, rather, I was taught that you should do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more highly than yourself. I was taught the value of conversation and the value of listening. I guess my distaste, he goes on to say, for much of social media dates back then to my childhood. When I see headlines boasting about winning the argument in three words, or this side shut down that side in 10 seconds, it's a disconnect for me. There is more to life. There is more to coexisting than winning the argument. There is value in conversation. There is value in listening. And there is even value in respectfully disagreeing with someone. The work of listening to someone whose views are diametrically opposed to yours without tuning out, and of trying to find some little toehold of common ground with them, can be very, very hard. But if we're willing to go there, God's grace will go before us. God's love will go before us. There's no need to let our love grow cold. We can rely on that. Thanks be to God. Amen.